The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening. The scripture reading for this morning is taken from the book of Exodus, chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, and chapter 20, verse 7. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.'" "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." The word of God for the people of God.
It was a good idea to wear a wool sweater this morning until I got in here. And now I'm just realizing I'm going to sweat a lot during this sermon. So y'all pray for me. We're working our way through the Ten Commandments. And what does it mean to take the Lord's name in vain? That's the question that sort of presents itself for our consideration this morning as we tackle the third commandment. Those of you who have children or pets have likely gone through the dilemma of choosing a name, right? In fact, I would say that at Coram Deo, this dilemma has been elevated to a whole new level. There are some of you guys who your list of potential names is like a trade secret. Like, I've asked people, "Hey, so what are you thinking of naming your baby?" And they're like, "I mean, we have a list, but we're not sharing it with people." I'm just like, okay, you know, what? What's the deal? Well, I mean, someone might take our name. I just want you to realize, your kid's probably not going to be the only child in the universe with whatever name you give it, right? Like, it's probably not going to be the only person in society that is named that, but it seems that now, that's sort of our goal when it comes to naming our kids, right? It's sort of like, I'm going to pick a name that no one else in the world has ever used. Or, if not that, I'm going to spell my kid's name in a way that no one else has ever spelled it before, which, by the way, all the second grade teachers just wanted me to thank you guys for that. They appreciate what that does to their life. I always thought that was one of the cool things about Jesus' name is that it stands apart. It's unique. You don't meet a whole lot of people named Jesus, except in Mexico. Some of you guys will get that joke on the way home. I had a buddy in high school I played football with who went on to play in college and play in the NFL. A really, really gifted athlete. And his firstborn kid was a son. He named him Blaze. And I said, "Man, I hope that kid is not fat and slow." Like, that's just a lot of pressure to put on a kid. You know what I'm saying? "Hey, who's the slow kid out there?" "Oh, that's Blaze." That's a tough one, man. That's a tough one. I've also had, I don't know if this has happened to you, but I've had people come to me and say, "You know, you don't look like a Bob." I'm kind of like, "What does a Bob look like?" Or, "Well, if I don't look like that, what kind of name do I look like? Like, if you were to name me, what would you name me according to what I look like?" I don't really understand the whole "you don't look like your name" thing, but we do that, and we say that to each other. Why do we care so much about names? Why is the whole concept of naming our kids, naming our dogs, you know, naming things, why is this something that's so fraught with thought? Sometimes anxiety and concern? Well, quite simply because naming is a powerful act, right? When you name someone, especially when you name a child, you're determining what they are going to be called for the rest of their life. Like, they're going to sort of take on that name. And so in a sense, you're kind of speaking reality into existence. Right? Like you're calling something, and that's going to be what it is called for the rest of its existence. Not only that, but we're aware that names develop associations, right? Like there are certain names that just have a certain association with them. Think of names like Nixon, Clinton, Kennedy, Enron, Elvis. Right? These names register certain associations in our minds that they're hard to separate the name from that association. This is why the book of Proverbs says, a good name is more desirable than great riches. And that begins to give us a hint of why God cares so much about the integrity of His name. If we care about our names, how much more reason does the God of the universe have to care about His name? That's what the third commandment has to do with. And as we trace the theme of God's name in Scripture, probably the most foundational and important passage is Exodus chapter 3, which we just heard read, where God reveals His name to Moses in the burning bush. And He says to Moses, I am that I am. In fact, in the Hebrew Scriptures, that sentence is basically just two forms of the verb to be put back to back. You could think of it this way. If you think about, by the way, how foundational the being verbs are to language. Am, are, was, were, be, being, been. Right? These are the first words, some of the first verbs your children learn. Think about how foundational that idea of existence or being is, and then realize what God is saying to Moses is this whole idea of being, I'm claiming that as my name. I am the God who is, the one who is. I am that I am. I'm the God over all that is. Take off your shoes, Moses, because that name is holy. As we go throughout the Bible then, God repeatedly brings to the surface the issue of His name, and He repeatedly talks about how much He cares about how His name is used and how His name is wrongly used. Let me just give you a quick survey. We're going to jump through some verses in the Old Testament. Isaiah 42, verse 8. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Isaiah 48, 11, for my own sake I do it, for how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. Exodus 9, 16, for this purpose I have raised you up to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. Notice that God's name is connected to His might, to His glory, to His power. It reveals His character. Ezekiel 20, verse 9, I acted for the sake of my name that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations. Deuteronomy 18, verse 20, the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And perhaps most provocatively, listen to Jeremiah 7, verses 9 through 11, God says to His people through the prophet Jeremiah, will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known? Note, by the way, that all God did right there was to summarize commandments 8, 6, 7, 9, and 1. Will you do all these things and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, only to go on doing all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. When you break the commandments, God says, you dishonor my name. God takes very seriously the integrity of his name. Which is why this concept and this sermon and this commandment matters so deeply for us this morning. Think about this with me. If you have been baptized as a Christian, you have been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is, in a sense, a divine renaming ceremony. You have taken on the Lord's name, and so your conduct, your existence in the world, either honors or dishonors that name. As I've prayed for this morning, I've actually prayed that as a result of this sermon, one of the things that would happen is that some of you would change your name. And I envision that going in two directions. Some of you who are here who are not yet Christians, who have not yet taken the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism, my longing and my prayer is that this morning God might work in your heart, soul, life to change your name. That you would take on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be associated with Him, become one of His people. But I'd also be happy if some of you who call yourselves Christians would stop calling yourselves Christians. Does that sound sharp? Here's what I mean by that. If you have no interest in loving, serving, walking with, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're taking His name in vain by calling yourself a Christian. Like, we need to see the name Christian is connected to the third commandment. And so it matters deeply what we name ourselves and what we do with that name. So now that I've opened Pandora's box, let's explore it a little deeply. What does it mean to take the Lord's name in vain? What is this talking about? The word vain in Exodus 20, verse 7, is the Hebrew word shav, which is associated with lying or falsehood. So the Jewish rabbis took the third commandment with this sort of emphasis. Do not make the Lord's name a lie. Do not associate the Lord's name with falsehood. You can see this emphasis, for instance, in Leviticus 19, verse 12, which says this: you shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Right, so if you swear by my name falsely, if you use my name and associate with something that's false or that's not true, then you're profaning my name. This understanding of the third commandment and this expression in Leviticus is why that to this day, in almost every Western society, when you testify in court, you raise your right hand and swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, what? So help me God. What are you doing? You are associating your testimony with the name of God. You're saying, with God as my witness, what I'm about to say is true. The foundation of that is the third commandment. Okay? Now, in the Middle Ages, scholars became very narrowly focused on this particular understanding of the third commandment. They focused in their teaching on the third commandment almost exclusively on oaths. So John Calvin, for instance, says, we are to control our oaths that they may not be rash, indiscriminate, wanton, or trifling. Such is the purpose of this commandment of the law. Notice he's saying, purpose of the third commandment is, be careful what oaths you take. So does that mean that the third commandment is only applicable when I'm on jury duty or when I'm running for office? Like, are those the two places where the third commandment really lands in our lives? Because if so, it doesn't seem like it's really that much of an everyday commandment, does it? Well, the word shav can also be translated emptiness or futility or vanity. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament completed by Jewish rabbis about 200 years before Christ, the rabbis translated the Hebrew word shav with the Greek word matthios, which is a word that means vanity. It's the same word in the Septuagint that's used in the famous refrain in Ecclesiastes, vanity, vanity, everything is meaningless. So to take the Lord's name in vain is to empty it out. It's to make the Lord's name meaningless or empty or worthless. The first thing Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, right, is our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's a plea for God's name to be revered and to be esteemed and to be held in high honor. Taking the Lord's name in vain is the opposite of that. It's lowering God's name. It's cheapening God's name. It's emptying His name of its worth and its weight and its significance. Throughout history, God's people have done just that. By their lives and by their conduct, they have cheapened, they have emptied out the significance of God's name. And as we read the Bible, this is one of the rebukes that God has for His people is, hey, you're not honoring my name. Listen to these scriptures, Jeremiah 14:14. And the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them or speak to them. They are prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divination, and the deceit of their own minds. I don't have to tell you, not everybody who uses God's name is speaking on behalf of God. In Daniel chapter 9, when Daniel is repenting before the Lord, notice what he says. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from Your commandments and rules. We have not listened to Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Ezekiel chapter 36, God says this, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. God repeatedly says to His people, hey, you're emptying out my name, you're profaning my name, you're causing my name to be tarnished in the eyes of the nations. I'm not okay with that. So what about us? How do we take the Lord's name in vain? How do we empty God's name of its significance? The Apostle Paul actually tells us how in Romans chapter 2. Follow this line of thinking here. Here's what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 2, letter to the church at Rome, probably the clearest and most densely packed theology in the New Testament. He says, while you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. How is the name of God emptied out, blasphemed, cheapened in the world? What happens when God's people preach the commandments of God to others and break them ourselves? And haven't we all done that? Aren't you guilty of telling others what they should do and then falling short of that same ethic yourself? Aren't we guilty of that? God says, hey, do you know what that is? It's blasphemy. It's hypocrisy. It's taking the Lord's name in vain. It's breaking the third commandment. When you lift your voice in praise at church and then lift your voice in anger at your kids on the ride home, you're taking the Lord's name in vain. When you fight for the integrity of marriage and yet you cultivate private lust, you're taking the Lord's name in vain. When you profess faith outwardly and yet inwardly you're full of cynicism and unbelief, you're taking the Lord's name in vain. Anytime there's dissonance between what you say and how you live, do you know what that is? That's taking the Lord's name in vain. So can't you see? We break the third commandment all the time. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of us. And the third commandment stands over us in judgment. This commandment, which you thought you hadn't broken because you don't curse that much. Actually, what the scriptures reveal is that your whole life is a breaking of the third commandment. Because what you say you believe about God and the way your life lines up with that do not match. The reason non-Christians in our city scorn the name of Jesus Christ is because we have taken his name in vain. So may we hear the third commandment with all of its weight this morning. Right? This is not the commandment that we do pretty good at. Let's move on to the other ones. This is the one that our whole life violates. So we need to hear the third commandment and see its weight resting on us. Because if we don't, we're not really hearing the law of God, nor are we prepared to understand the good news of the gospel. Now, here's the good and gracious news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The very God whose name has been emptied out by his people will restore the glory of his name by emptying himself out. The God whose name has been treated as nothing will make himself nothing in order to restore the glory of his name. We get hints of this in the prophets. God teases us with this promise. Listen, Ezekiel 36, God says this, "And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you, people of God, have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." God's saying, hey, you've profaned my name, but a day is coming when I'm going to vindicate it, and here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to put my spirit in you and cause you to delight in my law and give you the power to keep it. That's a hint. God says that in Ezekiel, but he leaves it murky as to how is that going to be fulfilled and how possibly could that be fulfilled when God's people have repeatedly emptied out the value of his name. But that hint, that shadow, gets filled in as we read, for instance, the great hymn in Philippians chapter 2. Listen to what this verse tells us. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but what? Emptied himself. Emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." So here's the God of heaven emptying himself, coming low, making himself nothing, as it were, to be born in the likeness of men. Verse 8, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him," what? "The name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." How will God vindicate his name? By emptying himself, coming low, dying on a cross, being raised from the dead, and ascending now to receive the name that is above every name and catching up us up with him in that. giving us a name that we do not deserve. In fact, giving us the very name that we've blasphemed. Marking us with His name in a deep way, in a new way, in an unseen way. Listen to Ephraim Radner, who says this: "The envainment of the cross, He emptied Himself, becomes the filling up of God's life in the world. The blasphemed God is sanctified by choosing to become a form of blasphemy itself. He becomes a curse for us," Galatians 3:13. "He becomes sin for us," 2 Corinthians 5:21. "He becomes vain for the vainsayers." This is the scandal and the beauty of the gospel. The very God whose name we have emptied out empties Himself out to redeem His people and to restore the glory of His name. No one saw this coming. To those of us who caused His name to be blasphemed in the first place, He gives His name freely and graciously and generously through the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is really the question of the third commandment. This is the question the third commandment puts before us. Whose name will you live for? Whose name will you live for? Will you live for your own name and glory, or will you live for the name of the one who was emptied out for you? See, once we understand the gospel, once we see the mercy of Christ, who was blasphemed for the blasphemers, we are humbled and changed. Once we see the majesty of what the third commandment says and how seriously God takes His name, once we see how deeply we have violated the third commandment and lived an entire life that's blasphemy, and then we see God in the Lord Jesus Christ humble Himself, become blasphemed, as it were, to set us free, we are changed. We are humbled. And we long then to see His name honored and revered and made famous. So Jesus invites you this morning to repent of all the various ways you've emptied out His name and to come and receive His name. The Bible speaks of this thing that happens through faith in Jesus. It speaks of it as union with Christ. In other words, it's just like marriage. You come and you give up your old name, the one that's associated with fallen, selfish humanity, and you take Jesus' name, the name above all names. He offers it to you. He offers to unite you to Himself and mark you with that name. And when you do that, when you pledge yourself to Jesus and receive His pledge of love to you, He takes on all your debts, all your blasphemy, all your vanity, all your emptying out of God's name. He takes that upon Himself and cancels it through His death and resurrection. So it doesn't stand against you anymore. He frees you from the curse of the third commandment, where God says, "I will not hold you guiltless if you take My name in vain." How can God not hold you guiltless? Only in Jesus. Only in Jesus. Not only that, but Jesus now gives Himself to you. So Jesus' zeal for the Father's name becomes yours. Jesus' passion for the Father's glory is now yours. Jesus' own name that is above all names now is shared with you. And so now you can live a life of hallowing God's name rather than hollowing it out. Won't you come to Jesus today? Won't you repent and believe today? Won't you trade your used up, tired, selfish name and receive His name today? Remember the promise He makes. "I will sprinkle clean water on you and you'll be clean. I'll put My Spirit within you so that you walk in My statutes." This is no longer about you. It's about Me and what I'm going to do if you come to Me in faith. We have sinned. We have violated the third commandment in deeper ways than we ever knew. But God has emptied Himself out. God has become vanity, as it were, to deliver us from the vanity and the misuse that we've subjected His name to. and to give us a new name and a new longing now to see his name lifted up and glorified and exalted, to be called into living something, living for something bigger than ourselves, something beyond us, something that will outlast us, something that when we are long gone and forgotten, the name for which we lived will still exist because it is the name above all names. So that's the good news of the gospel. That's the invitation. Come, receive the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be united to him in faith. Let him give you his name and his delight in the Father's name. Now, we've been saying throughout this series that what the Ten Commandments are going to do for us every time we confront them is a few things. Number one, they're going to show us our sin, right? They're going to show us how we fall short. They're going to show us the grace of God in the gospel. And then they're going to show us how through Jesus and by the virtue of the grace of the Holy Spirit, we can now live differently. And so let me, in closing, give you now five ways to honor God's name. Five ways that, transformed by Jesus, brought into new life in him, filled with his Spirit, we can now live to honor his name. Five ways to honor God's name. Number one, live for Jesus. Live for Jesus. Colossians 3:17 says this, really simple. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What does that mean? It means the banner over your entire life is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever I do, whatever I say, this is the name I'm living for. This is the name I'm seeking to bring glory to. This is the name by which I'm repenting when I sin. This is the name that I want my life to be marked with, the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do, do it in his name. Live for Jesus. And so look, here's what I mean. Be unapologetically associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be that Christian who's like, I'm a Christian. Right? Like, Jesus has given you his name. Wear it proudly. Will it bring scorn from some people? Sure, probably. But that's no different than what Jesus experienced when he was on earth, right? His name is glorious. So live for Jesus. Honor his name by proudly wearing it, declaring it, not being ashamed of it or afraid of it. Here's a second way to honor God's name. This is the obvious one. Shun cursing, right? This is what you thought the third commandment was about when you came in here. But let's be honest. Let's be honest. If you just commit to never using the Lord's name as a swear word, you will be one of the most countercultural people in your entire circle of friends, right? I mean, just think about how cheap the Lord's name becomes when we use it to express our annoyance. Like, look, I've coached baseball for a long time, right? I've seen kids strike out and they're walking off and really? The Lord's name is worth the fact that you couldn't hit three pitches? No, probably not. Like, that happens to everybody who's ever played baseball has struck out, and we don't need to curse God because of it, right? So when we shun cursing, we say, hey, I'm not going to use God's name in ways like that. It's quite countercultural, and it's honoring to the Lord. It's saying, yeah, I can express anger, frustration, disappointment without having to bring God into it, without having to drag his name into it. So shun cursing. That one's been a time-tested application of the third commandment as long as human beings have been around. Here's a third way to honor God's name. Pray simply. Pray simply. Here's something I've noticed. And I'm not, by the way, I'm not actually talking to any of you, but just doing it publicly. This has happened enough times that there's multiple people that this applies to, right? Because sometimes when I use stories, people are like, oh, you were talking about me. No, I wasn't. I was talking about like 600 people, and if you're one of them, then that's okay. But one of the things I've noticed is that sometimes when we pray, we have this tendency to use God's name as a comma. Do you do this? Like, God, thanks that we're here today, God. It's just really a blessing that we're in your presence, God, and we love you, God, and it's really great that you've given your son for us, God. And here's why that's weird to me, because if I saw you out in the hall, And I was like, hey, John, I'm glad you're here today, John. It's really good to see you, John. John, have you gotten your kids from kids yet, John? John, do you need any help out to your car? You'd be like, hey, man, you're freaking me out. Like, stop it. Right? And so, look, this is one of those ways. It's like one of those unconscious things that we do that, again, feel free to talk to God the same way you talk to other people. And that's a great way. That's a great test, by the way, to apply to your prayer life, is just to say, like, is my prayer life with God conversational? Like, reverently conversational, but conversational. Like, would I talk to other people with basically the same diction and temperament that I talk to God? That's a great way to test whether your prayers are maybe over-spiritualized, or maybe whether you're using God's names in ways that unconsciously sort of just treat it like a comma or like an expression. Pray simply. Fourth, argue humbly. Oh, let's just sit in this one for a minute, y'all. Because we live in a social media world, and so we need to think about this a little bit. Among the many problems with modern social debate is the tendency to attach God's name simplistically to various causes and concerns. And when we do this, we give the impression that if you disagree with me, you disagree with God. Which is a great way to win a debate, but it's not very honoring to the Lord's name. We should not ever be fearful or afraid to bring God's name in clearly to conversations where God has spoken clearly. It goes back to what we said last week. God has revealed himself in his word, and so never should we be ashamed to bring his word into debate and to say, thus says the Lord. However, you do realize we also bring God's name into areas where he hasn't actually spoken, right? I'm going to give you an example that is going to frustrate some of you, but it's very, very current. God has not issued a commandment about American immigration policy. Oh, I just went to meddling, didn't I? Here's what I mean. The fact that God loves all people and gives his gospel to all people does not solve all the thorny questions surrounding immigration. And so humble Christians approach conversations like that, which, by the way, you're free to have a range of opinions on that. There are probably people in this room that have vastly different opinions on the subject of immigration. Humble Christians approach that conversation like this. Based on what the Bible teaches, here's how I think we should approach immigration. But let's be honest, much of the debate I've heard does not have that level of nuance. It basically amounts to, here's what God thinks, and if you disagree with me, you disagree with him. Let's not do that. Let's just not do that. Let's argue humbly. Let's be willing to say, hey, best as I can tell based on what the Bible teaches, here's how I think we ought to come down on that issue. But if God hasn't spoken it, then let's not say that he has, because that doesn't honor his name. All right, fifth way to honor God's name, honor your word. Going back to Calvin, going back to the focus on oaths, going back to how the rabbis understood this commandment, be a person who honors your word. Be a person for whom your yes is yes and your no is no. If you've made a marriage vow, keep it. If you've promised to do something, do it. If you agreed to a deadline, be faithful to it. Be a person of your word, because you are an image bearer of the God who keeps his word. And so when you are faithful to what you have said, you show forth the glory of his faithfulness to what he has said. These are five simple ways to honor God's name. Now listen, as we've already acknowledged, we're going to fail to honor God's name in these ways, aren't we? Like some of you this week, you're going to fall down in some of these areas. And so this is not a, hey, now go do these five things, have a nice life. This is, hey, this is why we always come back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why we always come back to Jesus emptying out as the foundation of our ability to honor his name. This is why we repent and return to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, because God has given his son for us, then we're free to acknowledge when we fail at this, to come back humbly, to start again, to rest in his goodness and grace. The Christian life is a humble, consistent returning to the grace of the gospel. And then a walking of that forward in ways that seek to honor the God who gave his son for us. Let me close with this quote from Ephraim Radner. The third commandment secretly uncovers the deep loneliness and love of Jesus taken to the edges and far corners of our profaning lives. It says to us, beware. You cannot trust a single oath except the oath, the testament that God has made for you. If you would grasp it, drink his cup. Are you willing? Only God keeps promises, and only on that basis can we live at all. Let's pray to the God who keeps his promises. Our Father, we confess that we have taken your name in vain in many ways. And we thank you that you are a God who keeps your promises, that you are a God who is faithful to your word. Thank you for the oath, the testament, the promise that you have made to us in Jesus Christ, that you will forgive all of our sin, that you will set us free from the curse of all of our blasphemy, that you will send your Spirit to dwell in us and give us a love for your name, that you will cover over all the countless times and ways that we have dishonored you, that we have taken your name in vain, that all of that is plunged beneath the ocean of forgiveness that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. So God, we end this sermon and this reflection on the third commandment today, trusting not in our ability to never take your name in vain again, but trusting in your faithfulness to your promises, that you have emptied yourself out to redeem and restore us, that you have vindicated the honor of your name by becoming in the likeness of man and humbling yourself to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Jesus, give us joy now as we come to celebrate your oath, your testament to us, as we come to take the cup that you have offered and to say, my hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, because in him all the promises of God are yes and amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.